right, good evening. Please take your hymnal and turn to 333. 333, the Lily of the Valley. You can stand as well. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The Lily of the Valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, as we commemorate, Lord, your risen Savior, Lord. Without having a risen Savior, we would have no Redeemer, Lord. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us to bring us back into the fold, bring us back into fellowship with you, Lord. And we thank you for everything you've done in our personal lives and everything you continue to do here in your church, Lord, here in Gainesville. We ask you to be with us as we study your word, Lord. Take away anything that may be hampering our ability to hear what you have placed for us this evening, for us to learn and grow in your word and what you would want us to do in our lives. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, just a couple of changes in the schedule. We will not be having communion tonight because, as you know, the pastor is not here this evening. We did hear that Angie did have surgery and she's doing well. So let's continue to have her in our prayers. And then the men's breakfast fellowship also is canceled for tomorrow. I think the breakfast that was made this morning was just too awesome to just, you know, could not be repeated, you know. And we thank you for all those that put that together. It was a lot of work. It was the first time that we had breakfast fellowship here at the church. We'd had it like for the ladies, and we had, I think, one time for the men. It was the first time doing it as a church. So thank you for all of those that did it, and for the cleanup afterwards. A lot of us, myself included, took off for our Easter dinner. And some stayed back to clean up, and we appreciate all of those that did that, and we recognize that. April the 6th, the baby shower for Caitlin, and then we'll have our April the 7th. We're going to do that evening. We've been trying to get started into a routine that the first Sunday of every month we're going to recognize birthdays instead of calling it out an individual. Oh, yeah, I saw on Facebook it's your birthday, so I'm going to, yeah, everybody's going to say happy birthday. We're going to do that for everybody that has birthday in the month of April, and then continue it down. We're just going to try to get into that kind of routine here in the church of having a birthday recognition for everybody that month, so that nobody feels left out. On April the 12th, Phoebe Spring Auction, the 13th, churchwide visitation, the 14th, Pi Social, the 20th, men's fish fry. And then we have spring cleaning end of April. And by May, you're going to say, okay, that's enough, because that's just way too much. But yeah, we're going to be really busy in April. So kind of keep an eye on all the announcements and be mindful of all the dates and times.
All right, please stand again and take your hymnal and turn to 542. 542, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's sing the first, second, and last, number 542.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more."
Verse 4.
"I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more."
All right, greet one another. Evening again.
Thank you.
right, as you're making your way back to your seats, take your hymnal and turn to 271. 271 in the garden. Number 271 in your hymn book.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. Talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. Birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry has ever known.
Brother Jimmy, can you pray over the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again on this Sunday evening. We thank you for having Barbara be here to give us a message this evening. We would ask her in this answer tonight as she does her recovery from her surgery. And we just thank you for all the blessings you give us here on your day, the Resurrection Day of you.
Amen. So this evening, I thought we would have a little conversation about what the world's perception is of Easter, maybe what our perception of it's Easter. Is it even appropriate to call it Easter? And you know, there's so much that I wanted to say, but we don't have enough time for it. And maybe there'll be some of this that'll spill over to Sunday school about the origin of the word Easter and Esther and all that other kind of stuff. And I don't know, maybe if we have time, I'll go into it. But I thought we would talk about a little bit about the casual Christian. And what I mean by casual Christian is, you know, growing up, as some of you know, that I grew up Catholic, and I remember walking into church and on Easter and the songs and hearing the verses and the preaching and all that kind of stuff, and having that feeling of nothing. It was nothing, because it was just kind of really rituals, you know, and it was just a holiday. It was a lot of ritualistic symbols, especially, you know, there's no mistake that I have a picture of a Catholic church up there. And the good news that day was, you know, the meal that evening for me. That's what we were looking forward to, you know, the ham and all that other stuff, you know. And over the years, it just became another day, and just kind of old news. It wasn't good news. It was just another day to go to church and have a big dinner. And then, of course, there's Easter egg hunts that, you know, I would watch and so on and so forth. And to the world today, that's still what it's all about, isn't it? That's what today really is. And, you know, even on the TV, I was hard-pressed to even find the movie Greatest Story Ever Told. It used to be they would have marathons of this stuff, right, all weekend, and hardly anything on there anymore. And so people go through the motions of Easter and don't even take the time to even thank God for what he did. It's non-existent. That doesn't even hit in their radar, right? And you know, we do grow up, and even as adults, we hear the gospel many times. Many of us heard about the Son of God, and he sent a servant, and he was flawless, he was perfect, he took the punishment that we really deserved, right? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. He suffered the death on the cross. 3 days later, his tomb was empty. He defeated death and was resurrected from the grave. And so now we have the ability to believe in the death and resurrection and spend eternity in heaven. And so, you know, is that significant to you today? Is that really significant to the world, right? Because the world is busy. They're just busy, running errands, daily routines, all that kind of stuff, school, work, all that. And they're busy and they're numb because they don't feel anything. They're numb to sin. But this is by design. This is really by design, because the devil desensitizes us to sin. What I mean by desensitizes us is that after a while, we don't react to it. You know, if you do something over and over and over, it's so commonplace that you can do it without even thinking, right? And that's what the devil does to sin. The outrage that and shock 20 years ago of a certain sin is commonplace today. It's commonplace today. Hearing anyone curse God, using God's name in vain, used to be like a punch in the stomach to me 20 years ago. It bothered me a lot. Today, I hear it on TV and movies all the time. And I'll be honest, I don't react to it like I used to, because I'm desensitized to it. And you know, all those things that would unheard of in movies and TV 20 years ago is just now commonplace, right? But the world sets aside Easter and Christmas for their rituals, for their holidays, for traditions, because maybe they did it with their families. Maybe this is just something to do, and maybe it makes them feel good because they're going to take their kids to it and say, I took them to church. So that they can also brag to other people that went to church. And so as a Christian, you may have a head knowledge, a kind of know Jesus knowledge, but when the temptation is really strong to sin in your heart, the world is loud enough that it drowns out the Savior. And this is where, kind of, if you think about the whole event in the crucifixion leading up to it, and the resurrection. When you think about Pontius Pilate, he was the governor that really signed the official order to put Jesus on the cross. And he did it not because he felt that Jesus was a bad guy. In fact, he really didn't have anything, you know, to really justify it. But he did it because the crowd wanted Jesus put to death, right? They wanted him dead. And so he didn't even listen to his gut. He listened to the world, right? And that's how most politicians act today. They listen to the woke voices today, and that's leading that down this other path, right? So in Mark 15:15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, well, you want to just make them happy, what politicians do, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified. So when we feel numb to the cross, it's often because we're distracted, because our daily choices, we're allowing that voice, the noise of the world, to enter in and drown out that gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we should be leaning on that gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. But when we allow the world to drown it out, we don't even hear it. And so Satan makes us complacent, and then we're bombarded with sin. There may not be a crowd yelling to put Jesus on the cross like Pilate was, but every day we reside in a world that shouts about lies about our Savior, right? And without even realizing that noise, you know, we crucify him every time we use the Lord's name in vain. We crucify him again. When we water down the gospel, we crucify him again. And so Jesus isn't just a good guy. He's our Savior. He's our King, worthy of all praise and worship. We were made for a relationship with him, to have a consistent prayer life with him, to practice reading his word, learning and growing. But life often makes us restless, and the good news of the gospel becomes old. And so Easter is more than a day to remember. It's a day to celebrate our belief that anything is possible with God. And once we see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, who died for our sin and rose from the grave, it should change us forever. And there should be a visible change, right? And so the apostles walked with him, and they witnessed his transformative power. And he spent time with them after the resurrection, sharing meals with them, allowing them to touch his scars and so on and so forth. And so these men and women were not seeing things that were out-of-body experiences. They weren't witnessing a spirit form or anything. They were seeing a literal physical body, right? And so they became eyewitnesses' accounts that today would stand up in court and testify. They could do that. And we see in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And that's where we're at in post-resurrection day, right? Those that saw Jesus after resurrection couldn't go back to the ways they were. They were awestruck, right? They wrote the Gospels that we're reading 2,000 years later, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wrote about it, right? They were tasked to do that. They started the global church, spending their lives spreading the message of Jesus. And the fact that he died for our sins and rose from the grave and changed them forever. And some were dedicated to write the Gospels. Others were dedicated to go. Regardless if it was a man or woman, they were talking and preaching what they had seen and being that eyewitness account. Those that had walked with him before the cross, those that saw him on the cross, and those that saw him after the resurrection. And we are amazed by those folks, those apostles. We stand in awe with them. But you know what? In John 20:29, Jesus said to them, Jesus said unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus says, we are more blessed than those that were eyewitnesses to everything that he did. And so we stand in awe of the apostles, but they probably stand in awe of us because we didn't have the benefit of seeing that with our own eyes. We go on faith. We go on the word, on the written word. We know that that is truth. We know that those are historical accounts. And they probably stand in awe of us, right? Because we didn't have that face-to-face experience. Our faith in Jesus puts an end to the power of sin because we know he was delivered over death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so because Jesus defeated death and gives us eternal life in heaven, we no longer have to fear persecution and the terminal destination of hell. We don't fear that anymore. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he's saying, either way we win. In this world and the world to come, we win. It's a win-win situation because we have found a new life in Christ. We can rejoice through the trials because we know God. We work through all things, hardship and pain, anything that goes on in our life because, why? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's Romans 8:28. So, he is risen. There is no other king. There is no other king. The culture tells us there's all sorts of kings out there. You know, I won't even talk about the Brits. I mean, they're in a category all to their own about the royalty and all that stuff. And some people love to follow them, and it's like I still don't get it. You know, we had a tea party about that one time to get rid of royalty. But anyway, you know, there's all sorts of kings. And so if I were to ask you the question right now, right in this minute, and put you on the spot and say, who's the king of rock and roll? Thank you. You see, I wasn't sure if somebody was like Elvis Presley, right? And then my brother, he loves NASCAR, and for them, you know, for NASCAR, it's the person that's run the most Daytona 500s. I still don't get NASCAR. I said, what's Daytona 500? He says, that's like the Super Bowl of NASCAR. It's like, really? So it's the last race? No, it's the first race. He says, okay, forget it. I don't want to hear anymore. But anyway, for them, the king is Richard Petty. And I guess the prince is Dale Earnhardt. He loves that guy. I don't know, whoever. But that's the kings, right? And then basketball. Okay, so if you don't do that one, you do basketball. And in basketball, it's either Michael Jordan or LeBron King James, right? I don't follow them, but I'm not sure you know who they are. And even the rest of the industry, they have the greatest of all times. They even call it the GOATs, greatest of all times now. And those are people that won the Tonys and the Oscars and the Emmys. And all. And these, of course, are awards made by man, and especially in that industry is musicians praising other musicians, the ultimate in, you know, pride and worship and to each other. But that's the culture. That's the world. Praises and worship them, the artists, the athletes, and people feel the same way about politicians today. They praise and worship them too. That's changed over the years. But one who is truly worthy of our praise and true worship, the true king, the true greatest of all time is Jesus. Luke 22:47, I'm going to read through 53. Luke 22:47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out, as against a thief, with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so this is a little prelude leading to the cross. We know this. Jesus stood betrayed by one of his own followers, a person he called a friend, somebody that had been with him in his ministry. But he rebuked his disciples and says, don't slash his ear. Don't slash the enemy. Don't do anything against the enemy. And in fact, he healed them, right? He knew that in 3 days he would conquer death. And he knew that he had to let darkness have their moment. The power of darkness have the moment. That's the power of the real king. So this one king, the King of glory, the Son of God, Yahweh himself, is more loving. He's more holy. He reversed the curse, and there's no other king like him. Go to Revelation 21, 1. Revelation 21, 1. So, well, that's an odd place to go on Easter, but let's go there anyway. There's a method to the madness here this morning, this evening. And so this is a promise. And this is what we can all look forward to. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and with their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, yet here we are living in the world of darkness and illness and fear and suffering and division. But this is the promise that we have to look forward to. A new heaven, a new earth. And it can't come soon enough, right? So these words from Revelation are God's promise to us. And today especially, we hold on to that promise, trusting and knowing that God's words to John are true. He told him that. We trust in that. Trusting and knowing that God's words are true. And someday we will make our home with God. And he will be with us. And just not a fleeting moment or a feeling, but face to face, in person. And so we know this as Christians, but often, especially on a day like today, we might get people asked, well, what does Easter really, really mean? What is the big deal, you know, beyond what's important to us, you know, the Easter egg hunts and the meal? You know, so what do we tell them? So we tell them it's a new covenant. It's a brand new covenant. The true message of Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus and marks the beginning of a new covenant between God and man, no longer bound by the things we read in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. This is the culmination of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. It occurred to me, this word, God's capstone. And the meaning of that means someone's greatest achievement or the greatest part of something. And I think that is probably the best way to describe it. And so the significance of Easter is that knowing going back to Genesis, going back to the beginning, that Satan lied and tricked Adam and Eve into sinning, caused them to be cast out of the Garden of Eden. All humanity then became separated from God and condemned to hell. But God loved mankind. I believe God missed mankind. You know, when he said, "Where art thou?" It wasn't that he was looking at where they were physically. He was probably looking, trying to figure out where they were emotionally, because he felt that separation. And so he told the prophets, he told them, "I'm going to send a Savior, a Messiah, the Anointed One." The Messiah arrived eventually in the form of a baby. His name was Jesus, and it happened all in God's time. And so we know that God is alive. Jesus is real. Jesus had been given an assignment by God to save the world from their sins, and he obeyed, and he carried it out. He was dedicated to it. He healed the sick, cast out demons, condemned the false preachers, right, and of his people, gave his life for sins of all mankind for the rest of time, so that whoever believed him could have that eternal life, right? And so we know historical records attest to the life of Jesus, and he's beyond a doubt, it's proven historical figure, more so than any historical figure that has lived. And what was God's goal? All along God's goal, he wanted things like they were before the original sin. He wanted that fellowship with us, right? Go to John 17. John chapter 17. This is a blessing because it's going to give us a little insight into the love of Jesus. And this was right before his arrest. Jesus offered a special prayer. And this is a conversation between Jesus and Father God. And again, this is a blessing to read it, especially today. So he starts off by praying for himself. And he says in verse 4 of John 17, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Bring me back into that fold of beauty, the Holy Trinity. And he's missing that part of it, I'm sure. Verse 18, then he prays for his disciples. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world." That applies to all of us. It's not just the apostles there he's talking about, right? So he prays for us. Then he prays for us. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." They were tasked to tell us about it. Bring us into the fold. Make us a part of them. I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff, especially on today. Verse 21, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." He's bringing us right into the fold, right into the heavenlies with them, with the Holy Trinity, so we all could be in fellowship as one body. And again, I just found this so, so powerful. And so the crucifixion of Jesus, when we get to that, later that day, Jesus was hung on a cross until dead. And so right at the point of death, he said what? "It is finished," right? John 19:30. What he meant was the old covenant. The separation of man was over. I view this with so much meaning there. That there no longer have to be apart. That we can be in fellowship with God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So upon his death, heaven and earth were shaken with earthquake. The earth was covered with darkness. And you know what I always say, the most important part, the thing that gives me chills, is the veil that was split in two. And I always make a mention of that because it's so, so significant. Matthew 27:51, the torn veil was signified that the Spirit of God would no longer just be in the ark or in the Holy of Holies, that there would be this separation, that veil was separated, the common man from the Holy of Holies. All that was wide open, and the old covenant was done, and we're now under the new covenant, right? The Spirit is placed again in a born-again believer. The followers of Jesus are now His tabernacle, His church. We are one, as Jesus put in that prayer. We are one with them. And so Jesus said He executed the mission given Him by His Father, and in doing so, He opened up the kingdom of heaven, right? For anybody that was willing to receive Him. He was the new Passover lamb. Never again would be they would have to do animal sacrifices. The Lamb of God had shed His blood once and for all. And so on resurrection morning, which we commemorate, what happened? Mary got up early, right? She was going to go to the grave. She got there, and it was empty. And she was surprised. It was kind of probably freaking out. But who was there? Angels. Not the, you know, earthly angels or whatever. Surreal angels were there. And they told her, Matthew 28:6, it's written, He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see it for yourself, they told her, right? And in Luke, we have the same account. It says, He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke unto you when He was yet in Galilee? He says, He told you this was going to happen, right? And here it is. Come see for yourself, right? Jesus paid it all. His life, death, burial, and resurrection ushered in a new plan of salvation for humankind. It's better, more perfect. God's new covenant with His people and salvation. An eternal life were now available to anyone who believed and accept Jesus as their Savior. It's there for the taking. So as we wrap up, I'm going to leave you with this thought here, that we're no longer separated. We're no longer separated. Mankind doesn't have to be separated from God. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to have a relationship with Him. We don't have to wait until the kingdom is established on earth to have a relationship with Him. We don't have to wait until there's a new heaven, a new earth. As we read, we don't have to wait for that. We can have that fellowship now if we want it. If we don't allow that noise of the world to interfere with that, to create a barrier between our ability to have that conversation with God. This is and always has been the desire of God, where He wants us to be with Him, where He wants to be with us, is to have that fellowship with us. God calls us His children. We call Him Father. So the love isn't a brotherly love. It's a much deeper, deeper love than that. Much deeper, much closer, much more personal. And so the act of God indwelling man separates Christianity from every religion of the world. No other religions have this kind of relationship. It's the Lord of Lords and King of all kings, right? King over all earthly LeBron James, right? Or Elvis Presley's. Lord over all lords, even the UK ones. There is no greater of all time than Jesus. He is the greatest of all time, and not because of man-made prizes or anything like that. Easter brings hope for new beginnings, an eternal life made possible by the one who loved us enough to die in our place, right? Jesus Christ. So to us, the followers of Christ, the true message of Easter proclaims the greatest love known to man. That's that love I just described. God's infinite love for man is the true message of Easter. A love that will continue and take us all through eternity. And I often just kind of meditate on what's that going to be like in the sheer, just overwhelming love that's going to exist. So this Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also take time to remember his promise, and we cling to it with our heart, our mind, and our soul, and we don't allow the noise of Easter eggs and rituals to take away from the greatest act of God to his little children, the sacrifice, redemption, paid for something that we did to ourselves, right? And restored our fellowship with him that we can enjoy today. And the Lord making all things new, not just for the distant time like we talked about, but right now in this time, in this place, and wherever you go, right? If we place him first as our King. And that's the message for Easter. Any questions, comments? All right. Yes, hey, Elena. Right. Yeah, and we do make reference to the Catholics because they're the most obvious. But let me tell you, there's a lot of Christian churches that are going through the same thing. My daughter was telling me that, you know, the church that she's a member of, and she came in for Christmas. And all the chairs were taken up. It was totally packed. And she's like, well, I'm a member. I didn't even have a place to sit. And I said, well, sounds like you're a Baptist, you know. We shall not be moved. And they were moved. They had an overflow auditorium with a big screen TV to show it. You know. And so she was saying, well, they have services on Saturday. We're going to go there because it gets so packed. But otherwise than that, Christmas and Easter, there's plenty of room, right? And you know, that's the world, and that's not what praise and worship was supposed to be like, and that's where it's all heading. Any other comments, questions, before we close in prayer? Okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message, Lord, and we thank you for everything that you did for us, Lord, and continue to do, Lord. We ask you as we continue this year, Lord, here in your church in Gainesville, Lord, that we have the gumption to continue to spread the gospel message of salvation, Lord, to any of us, anyone that we meet, Lord, and those that would come to your doors, Lord, and sit down and be able to still have the ability to preach the gospel and be able to save souls, Lord. And we pray for all the visitors that have come, and we pray for all of those that you're going to send to us in the future. Be with us this evening as we go to our respective homes and bring us back safely at the next appointed time. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.